2. Chapter 5 is one of my all-time favorite chapters. In there, it's the shortest one, but I find that it actually takes the most time from us. So there's a lot of really rich stuff in there. It's super deep. It's impossible not to go through it and have a connection point with the Lord. You know, it's not just information. It's really having that connection point. And it's all about hearing the voice of God. And I know that probably none of us in here think, yeah, I've heard from God enough. You know, everybody wants to hear from the Lord. And none of us are like, yeah, I know exactly what he wants for my life. And, you know, it's annoying, in fact. He just won't stop talking. So I know that we all want to hear from the Lord. And this chapter is about helping us position ourselves. And over the next, over the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about how to hear from God. So I won't specifically address all that today. And then after that, we'll be talking about what it means to respond and obey. And so we won't be going into that as much today either. We will be talking about cultivating a heart that hears from the Lord. And hearing from God and being in relationship with God in a lot of ways is like other relationships that we have, right? It's there's two people. There's us and it's them. And, excuse me, I'm just going to grab a sip of water here. So there's two people, it's us and it's them, and we've got a part, and God's got a part, right? And so if there is nothing else, or if you have to leave early, if there's nothing else that you hear, the thing that I want to keep reiterating, and the whole point, is that you do what only you can do, and let God do what only God can do. And so in that sense, it's just like any other relationship where we've each got a role and a part to play, and our ability to think is really God's ability to speak to us, right? Sometimes we've got these thoughts and we just know that they're not from us, they're from the Lord. And when I was about 7 years old, I experienced this for the first time. I realized that I needed to pray for my parents. My parents weren't believers, and so I prayed for them that the Lord would save them. And at 7 years old, I really got the fact that I, as a 7-year-old, was not going to save my parents. But that was God's job. It was totally his ability. It was his responsibility. And that as a little kid, that just wasn't going to happen. But I also knew that I needed to pray for them because clearly nobody else was. And that was my job. And as a young kid, I just got that. And I think that's why the Lord talks about, you know, like, seek the kingdom of God as a child, because there's something about kids that just kind of get these basic common sense kind of things. Of course, as I got older, that totally changed, right? We start to take over and neglect the things that are our job and our responsibility, and then we try to sort of fill in for God and do the things that are his responsibility and not half as well. And so a couple years ago, I was at a conference called Catalyst, and Catalyst is a conference where church leaders go and they gather. It's really just an awesome time to connect with people from other churches that we don't normally get to do in the course of our daily lives and ministries. We hear from some really great speakers and are refreshed and it's a really just neat space to encounter the Lord. And at this one Catalyst, I was listening to a guy named David Platt. And if you guys don't know David Platt, you should. He wrote a great book called Radical, and it's just all about living out the gospel in a way that is very basic, but yet very countercultural. And when I was in David Platt's session, it was like all of a sudden he stopped talking, and the Lord said, "I am responsible for you." And it wasn't this just like, like, I gotcha, I'm responsible for you. It was like, I am responsible. Like, I don't even know if I can, like, replicate the way that God did. But it was just like, yeah, these strong, powerful, like, I am responsible for you. And in that moment, I did not think about all of the theological implications. And I love theology. And so it's fun for me to think about how big God is in that sense, and how much we can't figure him out, and how he works and operates and interacts with us. Like, that's fun for me. And so, but in that moment, I wasn't thinking like, oh, God's responsible. Does this mean that I can't lose my salvation? You know, or does this mean that God chose me and that I didn't choose him? Or like, how does this go? It wasn't any of that. It was just like in the same way that a parent is responsible for a child, God was saying that he was responsible for me. And what also came along with it, it wasn't how irresponsible I could be, but, oh, what am I responsible for? All of a sudden the question of, well, what's my responsibility in this? And so at that point I started to kind of process and think through what it means to do for me to do what only I can do for myself, the things that nobody else can do for me, and what it means to let God do what only God can do and that nobody can do for him. And I think the problem is when we confuse the two. You know, we try to play God, we try to control everything. And we live in a noisy, noisy world. There's lots of voices coming at us that are not necessarily bad voices, sometimes neutral, sometimes positive, sometimes bad, but they're just not the voice of God. I mean, when you think about media and family pressures and social pressures and people who have good advice or experts who have these very lofty opinions, there's just a lot of stuff that bombards our brain and what's going on. And then there's obviously, which I am a pro at, I don't know about if you guys or if you can relate to this, but I kind of put God in this like emergency status category, right? So like I'll be like doing my own thing, and then it's like a problem arises, and then I'm making a beeline to the Lord, which I think he actually likes. I don't think it's like it annoys him or anything like that. But I mean, I guess if any of you can identify with the airplane turbulence prayer, you know that it's very urgent and it's not pretty. I don't love flying, so I feel like that's the moment where I'm like, I really should have settled this stuff with the Lord beforehand. That's always my story on airplanes, but or maybe we just feel unworthy. That it's not that God can't talk to us, it's just that he won't, because maybe we've made some bad decisions or have some regrets, or we're not enough in that way. We haven't lived our life in a way that we think God would approve of, and so we're not worthy for him to talk to us. Or maybe God has been silent for a long time. There were some experiences in life where we thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm having to go through this, and where is God? And the moment when I need him most, he's not there. And so it's not even an issue of if God would talk to me or can talk to me. It's like, I don't know if I'm ready to hear what God has to say. Or maybe the idea that hearing from God is sort of for the crazy charismatics, if you know what I mean. Like, you just kind of don't know about that. And so I wanna read an excerpt from a book to you guys. And because there's all these things, right, that keep us from hearing from God. All this clutter, all this noise, all these other voices, including our own and our own junk and our own stuff, right? And there's this idea that we have to have it all figured out for God to interact with us. And that has to look a certain way, and we're kind of confused about what that even means or how that should look. And there's a book by Jackie Pullinger that I have here called Chase the Dragon. Has anybody ever read this book? I'm just curious. So good. Yes, right? So good. This book just absolutely blew my mind of what I thought God acted like, if that makes sense. So Jackie was an English girl, and she went to Hong Kong. She just took a boat and said, God, I'll get off whenever you tell me to get off. She got off at Hong Kong. And she started interacting with guys that were gang members and addicted to heroin. And some of them had tried to come off heroin before, really unsuccessfully. Of course, it's a really painful process, right? And they kind of turn crazy coming off of it. They're crazy on it, but they're crazier off it. And so she just started to pray with them, as it, like, explained the gospel, prayed with them, and they would come off heroin painlessly. And the weirdest thing. And every time they felt the pain, they would just pray, and the Lord would take the pain away. And as I read the book, I'd get like two-thirds of the way through, and I'm thinking, surely at some point, this is going to stop working. You know, God is going to, it's going to be like, oh yeah, well, God does this to some people. He heals some people, but not everybody. And it never happens. It's just, it's the weirdest thing. And so she explains kind of her thoughts behind all this. In a little passage that I think is just so cool, so I wanted to share it with you guys. It says, Their faith did not depend on understanding of theological concepts, but on seeing Jesus working in others and on their willingness to let him work in their lives. Each time they prayed, their prayers were answered, and their faith grew as they were healed. Those who explain the extraordinary spiritual happenings as an example of mind over matter had to be ignorant of the facts. A drug addict facing withdrawal has a mind already half dead through continual drug abuse and is deeply fearful of pain. Most of our boys began to understand Jesus with their minds only after they experienced him in their lives and bodies. Understanding the Savior, the cross, forgiveness, and redemption came sometime after they had already obtained the benefits of these truths. And so as I was praying through this and trying to hear from God today, I just felt like the Lord saying for that there might even just be one person in here that just feels unworthy to hear from God, and he is not put off by you. He did this time after time after time again for people who did not get him and were as far from him as they could ever be. And he went and he did what only he can do before they ever did what only they could do. And some of them kind of fell away. Some of them made the choice. I'm not going to continue doing this. They would come back. They would go. They would come back. And the book is really about, in a lot of ways, they're doing what they can do after, what they only they can do after God has done what only God can do in their lives. And so the Bible actually talks about this as well. But before I do that, actually, there's also a couple other things we do, and these are sort of my favorites, actually. We sometimes don't hear from God because we don't listen. Like, we just do this like we think God's our girlfriend, right? But then just, like, chatter to up a storm. And I kind of, like, on the one hand, that God totally wants to have that kind of relationship with us. That's how he's created us. That's good. He wants that. But just like with our girlfriends, we do actually have to listen and have it go be a both-way thing. And with our 20,000 words a day, that can make it kind of difficult to hear from the Lord. The other thing, I think, is that we just don't know how to hear from God. There's just this practical, like, well, what do I do, you know? And I think next week, is it Elizabeth that's going to be talking about how to hear from God? So I would encourage you guys to come back next week and hear some of those practical things. But one of my favorites, and Heather talks about this a lot, is that sometimes we just do the pick and point, right? We just sort of open the Bible, and then we just point at it. And if I did that, the word for today, in today's message, would be Numbers 30, verse 1. Then Moses commanded the leaders of the tribes of Israel and told them, "This is what the Lord commanded. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do." Okay, good word, right? Not bad. Truth. But if that's the method that I were to take coming here, it would be just sort of not very apropos, you know, of what we're talking about. Great word, truth, not bad. But coming here and signing up to do this day, being willing to come and to commit to this day, I had a responsibility that only I could do. Nobody else was, Betsy wasn't going to do it for me, Heidi wasn't going to do it for me, nobody else was going to do it for me. And so there's the idea that I've got to do what only I can do, and if God does something here today, it's not going to be because of me. It's not going to be because I did all those things. It's going to be his Spirit working in you, but the two work together. And so we've got to do what only we can do and let God do what only God can do. And I think it was Heather the other day encouraged me that there should be an hour of study and prayer behind every minute of speaking. And so, I mean, that's, what, 20 or 30 hours of work that is the responsibility of somebody that gets up. And so again, it's not like God can't work if that doesn't happen, or if we neglect a responsibility or something like that. It's not that God can't work. But there is this idea that there is something that we've got a responsibility to do what only we can do, and let God take responsibility for only what God can do. And I love the Gospels, you guys. They're so, this is the God, God has already spoken to us through this book. And in the Gospels, Jesus, who is God, is then going a step further. So it's like we don't even need to really interpret because he's just saying it. And then the disciples come along and say, I didn't actually get that. And so then he talks to them in just very plain language. And so, and this happens in the parable of the sower, which is what where I'd love for us to turn to today. And so it's just, I love it because it's super easy. I sometimes get confused. I'm like, Lord, I do not know what you meant, you know, in Ezekiel or Revelation or some of that stuff. But when we get to the Gospels and we get to Jesus, and he's so radical, but at the same time, he kind of lets us into that world and explains things to us. And so I'd like for us to go there. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And I'm going to just pass out. The parable of the sower, there's these four different options, right, that we could go that we'll read through in just a second. But yeah, like having four options is kind of confusing. And so I was like, well, how can I visually share this story so that it's just a little bit more intuitive? So I started to draw something, and you guys, that turned out horribly. I am not a gifted artist, and so I went and I Googled kids art parable of the sower, and this was the best one that came up. And so I just want to give that to you guys. It is not my drawing. I'm not that great. No. I'm saying I could not ever make anything this wonderful. A child did it. It's super cute. But as we're passing that out, I'm just going to read through this. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks, and it began to grow. But the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell in fertile soil. The seed that seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And then his disciples asked him what they meant, what he meant. That's my favorite part. He's like, can you please? Clearly we do not have the ears, so if you could just unravel it for us, that'd be awesome. And he said, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. I use parables to teach others. And he said, but the meaning of this parable, he said, the seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seed on rocky soil presents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but they don't have deep roots, and they believe for a while, but then they fall away when they face temptation. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a good harvest. So the first little picture on there is the footpath, and that just gets trampled on by the enemy. Second one is a rocky. I think there's a picture of rocks in there. And that's just the one that never has a chance to take root. And so when storms from life come, when hard things happen, when temptation comes, their faith just kind of goes kaput because there was never that rootedness or groundedness. Then there's the thorny soil, which it grew, but other things grew with it, right? And these are the kind of things that we have to then peel away. And it's kind of painful and it kind of hurts. And so these are things that, like, busyness and distractions and the love of other things over the love of the Lord, that's kind of all a message into itself. And then there's the good soil of a heart that is pure, that seeks the Lord, that follows the ways of the Lord, and that produces a harvest that's 30, 60, and it says even 100 times what was sown, this exponential. We're getting a glimpse into this exponential part of the Lord, which we'll see again if you were ever read through the Gospels that he does that in the feeding of the 5,000, and there's a feeding of the 4,000, and some other areas where it's whatever's planted, not just growth, but exponential growth, which is very cool. And so what we also notice, though, in this parable is that there are two things that are constant. There's the farmer that's constant, and there's the seed that's constant. And this parable has often, it's called the parable of the sower, but it's often been called the parable of the soil, because it's that soil that represents our heart that is the variable. And there's recognition that that can change. And in a way, this is like Christ saying, I will do my job. My word doesn't return to me void. I will be faithful to plant seeds. But you've got a responsibility too. And nobody else can tend the soil of our own hearts for us. That's something nobody else can do. And in the same way that nobody else can be responsible to make sure that I feed myself every day, right? That I have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and all the snacks in between. That's not anybody else's responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility for me to connect with my spouse. It's nobody else's responsibility for me to connect with the Lord. It's also nobody else's responsibility to make sure that my heart is in a good place. And there are certainly people that can speak into that. And I think probably next week, I know friends and other people do speak to us that is from the Lord. But when it comes down to it, this is God saying, you take responsibility for what only you can do. You do what only you can do, and I'll do what only I can do. And so Thomas Edison said about doing anything worthwhile, he said, you need to have hard work, stick-to-itiveness, and common sense. And so I think the common sense piece in this whole thing is that to hear God's voice, to cultivate a heart that hears God's voice, we need to learn how to listen well. We just need to learn how to listen well. Listening is being silent long enough for the other person to contribute. And I'm really bad at that. And I think we probably all could take some strides in that area. So the first thing we need to do to listen is to stop speaking. And this is really profound, you guys. I mean, I had to search volumes of psychology books to come up with anything. The first thing we need to do is to just simply stop speaking. Right? So crazy. Stop speaking, because listening is being silent long enough to allow the other person to contribute. The second thing we need to do is make sure that we understand, because listening is our responsibility. It's not that, oh, God miscommunicated. It's our job to, when we are unsure, to ask again, to clarify. When we're in a conversation with another person, active listening means, what I hear you say is X, Y, and Z. And they can either say, yes, that's exactly what I meant, or no, actually, I really meant it this way. And we can do the same thing with God. And I think when we're too hasty to assume what God says, that's where it's like, no, God's like, I sometimes never said those things. So the second thing we need to do is just make sure that we've got a little bit of clarity. And then the third thing that we need to do is respond. And I'm going to leave the bulk of this for when we talk about obedience in a couple weeks and what it means to respond to God's word. But just in the vein of thinking through some of the reasons why we get so cluttered and crowded and in our noisy world and why we don't hear from God, when we're talking about feeling worthy or unworthy to hear from the Lord, accepting God's word means accepting the fact that we are not ever going to live a perfect, picturesque, pretty life, and that the only person who did that and can do that was Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and he took responsibility for that, and it's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to be perfect. So accepting that is our responsibility, but actually being the thing that Christ was and was in our place is not our responsibility. And so my prayer and hope is that feelings of unworthiness would shift towards gratitude, because because there's this just understanding of what God has done and wants to speak to us anyway. The second thing we might need to do is repent of some things or forgive somebody else. And that's a really hard thing to do. But when I actually had a counselor say to me that we could take out most of our church activities, and if we left repentance and forgiveness, we would thrive. I mean, we have a lot of, you know, and I think good programs, good stuff to do, but repentance and forgiveness, that's our job, and that's our responsibility over our own heart and life, and nobody else can forgive for us or repent for us. And those are things that the Lord has asked us to do. That's our job. Only we can do it for ourselves. But the result is that God, it opens it up. It gives God the time and opportunity to come in and do what only He can do, which is transform us, make us new. And so my prayer is that if you're in a place of needing to either repent of something or forgive something, that if you do that, any kind of bitterness that may be being harbored would then turn into joy. Because by taking that first step, it's allowed God the space to come in and do what only God can do. Because only God can take that bitterness. I think it's Isaiah that says that God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And that's a work of the Lord. Only God can do that. You can't do that for yourself. But repenting and forgiving is a first step that we have to do for ourselves if we want to experience that. I think some of us might need to take a big step of faith. And that's our job as well. And we keep thinking, but I can't like provide, or I can't control the outcome, right? If I take this step of faith, because that would mean then that we could do what we could do, and we could do what God could do. So our part, the thing that only we can do, is that step of faith. God's part is the provision, the miracles, meeting us where we're at along the way. And so I think out of fear that not knowing if God's going to do his part, we don't do our part. So I think some of us need to just take a step of faith and experience those miracles. And I just pray that through stopping to speak and listening, even if it's just for like 15 minutes a day, you talk to God the rest of the day, but if you just have 15 minutes a day where you just take time to be quiet and listen to what the Lord might be saying, that we'll reap a harvest from that. I think for some of us, that's going to mean opening our Bible for the first time. The Lord has already taken responsibility to speak to us through His Word, and I know that sometimes it's intimidating and confusing, I think, if we don't know what it is exactly that we're reading. But the first step is to just open that up and see. And so I pray that God will reap a harvest from this group as we do what only we can do, and let God do what only God can do. So we just pray for us. God, I thank you for doing the impossible. I thank you, Lord, that you have done something that only that you can do, Lord, that you've gone to the cross, that you've died for us, that you've taken our burdens. And you've done it without our asking. You've done it simply because you decided to take responsibility for us. And God, I pray that as we seek to become people that hear from you, God, we all want to hear from you. We want to hear from you so desperately. And it's so hard sometimes to be able to sift through the noise and the clutter of our world and our lives to know how to get there. God, I pray that in just being silent, that you will meet us where we're at, God, that you would do what only you can do, Lord, and that you would help us and show us what our next step is, and that we would take the responsibility, that we would own the responsibility, that you would give us the courage to do scary things like forgive or to take a step of faith. God, I pray that when we take those first steps and do what only we can do and what we're responsible for, God, that you would just meet us where we're at, and that you would just show up in a big way, and that you would show off in a big way. God, I pray for the next few weeks as we talk about how you speak to us and the different ways that has happened. And I just pray, God, that you would be just chatty over the next couple weeks, God, that you would be speaking to women in this group, Lord, and that it wouldn't just be a good thing, God, that they heard somebody say, but it would it would be they would know the Lord, that it would be from you, and that a word from you would be so much more important than a word from anybody else. And God, I just pray for our ability to respond to that, Jesus, that we would follow you, that we would be people that are obedient, God, and that we would be full of joy and reap a harvest because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.